Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see the sunshine out for a while, isn't it? Lord's blessed us with a lot of rain. We've truly needed it. And he's also blessed us with sunshine, showing us his great power. We all know this guy, right? We all know the Apostle Paul. He has written for us at least 12 of the 27 letters we have in our New Testament. And we have no doubt that the Apostle Paul was a man that was entrusted with a stewardship. That comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 17. We know that Paul loved the message of Jesus more than he loved life himself, but in the verse right before that he says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel," because he had been entrusted by Jesus Christ with this stewardship. We talked about this last Sunday morning, the definition of the word stewardship that's there in 1 Corinthians 9:17. Comes from that Greek term that's before you on the screen. It's two Greek words combined together. It is the law of the house, so to speak. And if you would go to Vines or you would go to Thayer's, you would see he's talking about the office or the work of one who is a steward. And a steward is one that would manage. And what helps me understand this term best is to think in the business world. One who is a manager in the business world about the property or the affairs of someone else. More than likely a boss or an owner of a company or something in that nature. And so he did a great job with that which had been entrusted or had been committed to him. As we learned last week when we were thinking about the work of a steward in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 2, that he must be faithful. In other words, he must be loyal to his boss, loyal to the owner, loyal to the one that has entrusted or committed the stewardship to him. And we also learned that the responsibility of a steward is to not only be faithful, but faithfully watching. He needs to be alert. He needs to be sober. And you think about someone that's a manager in the business world. He needs to be alert to what's happening in the business world. He needs to be watchful. He needs to be sober. He needs to be quick to make decisions that would help the business or would help or come to the aid of the owner or the boss of that company. And the Apostle Paul was that. He was loyal to King Jesus. He was watchful for the things that were happening, and we read many of his letters about how watchful he was. He was aware of everything that was going around and communicating those things to his brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. You notice there on the chart that I have, excuse me, part number two. That's what we're looking at today. I've decided that this is going to be a five-part series of lessons. I hope you don't mind as we discuss the topic of stewardship. You know, stewardship is not a word we use very often. We don't study the concept of stewardship when it comes to the scriptures. Actually, we do. We just don't put it in that vernacular. We don't use that vernacular very often. But we do think about the idea of stewardship in many different ways in the scripture because we have all been entrusted with a stewardship. We know that Paul was entrusted with a stewardship, and Timothy and Titus were entrusted with a stewardship, and the ones that they taught also were entrusted in a stewardship. If you were with us last Sunday morning, we talked about the stewardship that each and every Christian has. And the one that I think about at the beginning is the one that Peter spoke of in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 10. Where he says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And we talked about that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. That God's favor has been showered upon us in many ways. I talked about a few of them when we first started this morning, that the Lord has actually rain showered upon us. Now he's showering us with sunshine. He has blessed us in so many different ways. He has showed his favor towards us in various or variegated ways, that word manifest. And we have to make sure that we take care of that which God has manifested to us, that we need to nurture it, we need to protect it. The grace of God I'm speaking of. We are in God's favor. We need to nurture that. We need to grow that. We need to be carefully watching that. The Galatians didn't appear to be that type of people. Remember, they were being schemed and they were being tricked, or as Paul said, bewitched by those that would be Jews or Judaizers to the point where they were almost giving up the grace that God had bestowed upon them. Galatians 5 and verse 4, that if there are individuals that want to try to be saved by keeping the works of the Old Testament law system, Paul says, I'm afraid you have fallen from grace. They weren't being very good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And he was very concerned about them, as he would have been for us in our generation as well. The second part that I brought about last week was our tongues. We know a lot about the tongue. James talks about it a lot, and I directed your attention to that, where he talked about the idea of us putting bridles in the mouths of horses. Well, why would we do that? Because we want to control them. We want to manage them. We want them to go in a positive direction, not to create havoc and harm. And the tongue, we need to have a bridle in our mouth, because the tongue is an unruly evil. It's full of poison, James tells us about. It has the capacity to destroy us, to destroy others that are around us. It can destroy our name, our reputation. And there's so many biblical passages that speak to that. Now, I didn't present it last week, but I just thought I would this week. In the book of Proverbs, so much is said about the destructive nature of our tongue and why we need to be really good stewards of what's coming out of our mouth. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse, or excuse me, chapter 10 and in verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who's devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Do I need to continue? It's obvious that if we aren't managing the tongue that our owner has given us, that it can do a lot of damage for ourselves, for others, and to the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I also brought up our bodies in service. And I had mentioned Colossians 3:17, a passage all of us are familiar with, where it says, whatever you do or say, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that principle when it comes to the things we're doing. When it comes to our bodies and what we do with our conduct or our behavior, we need to be very concerned about it. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. And the last one there is the gifts that God has given us. I brought up Romans chapter 12 and in verse 6. Remember, he talks about that God has given us a variety of gifts. When we think about the gifts of the rains we've had, the sunshine we have, all the natural gifts that God has allowed us to enjoy, but he's also given us personally, individually, gifts. Sometimes we think about those not as gifts, but as talents or our abilities. We need to be using those talents, those abilities that our God has given us. And the Apostle Paul, he just kind of breaks it down in summary. Whatever gifts you have, use it. If you have money, give with cheerfulness. If it's ministry, teaching, use it. Use the gifts that God has blessed us with. Isn't that what any boss would tell a manager? Everyone that manages either a restaurant or a business or a bank or a school or whatever the case is, use your talents to maximum potential for the good of yourself, for the good of our business, our corporation, for those things to bring happiness to the manager, to the owner, or to your boss. Use the gifts that you're blessed with for maximum efficiency. So these are the things that each Christian has a stewardship. I want to continue thinking about this as the stewardship that we share, maybe a little bit more specifically in these three points this morning. As I said before, in the third point that I made, I talked about using our bodies for service, but I want to be more specific when it comes to this point. I want us to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verses 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 18, Paul just bluntly comes out and says, flee sexual immorality. That's the New King James. Flee fornication. He says, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Boy, if that principle doesn't talk stewardship, I don't know what does. God owns us. He has bought us. He has bought us body, soul, and spirit. He tells us in verse 19 that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are owned by Him. Now, when we think about stewardship, we might not think so much about the idea of ownership, but part of stewardship is, we think about the manager and the boss. Well, the boss doesn't own me. Well, that's true in the business world. But now let's think about owner and slave. Well, God actually does own us. He owns our bodies. He purchased it. He has bought it from us. And He talks about that you are the temple of the living God. I don't think that a lot of Christians have really conceptualized what that expression is trying to say to us. There's a lot of difficulty in trying to really understand biblically what Paul is suggesting here. Well, Peter has made this type of suggestion as well. You are the temple of the living God. What in the world does that mean? We think about the temple of God. I know our minds immediately probably think about the Old Testament tabernacle. Or you think about the temple that Solomon built, right? That's the first thing where our mind goes. It was considered to be the house of God. And it was beautifully built, wasn't it? But here, the Apostle Paul, and I want to suggest to you, Peter as well, they talk about a better temple or a better house of God. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And when Peter begins to talk to us about our relationship with the temple of God, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, he says, coming to Him as to a living stone. Jesus is the living stone. We know in the Bible it teaches us He's the chief cornerstone, right? He's the chief cornerstone of the temple. Everything's anchored into Him. To coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Then Peter immediately says in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. When he talks about the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, when he's talking about the living house, he's talking about us as stones. Now, we know literally we're not stones. But spiritually, figuratively, we are living stones. We're alive. We're brilliant. We're precious in the eyes of God. You as living stones, you are being built up a spiritual house. Now, the Apostle Paul used imagery like this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verses 9 through 12. Let's read those verses together. Where Paul is showing a clear difference between those that were working or tending the vineyard, like Paul and Apollos, or other gospel preachers in that generation, and the congregation, all of the members of the church there in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 9, he said, we are God's fellow workers, him and Apollos. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now we're getting somewhere. You're God's building. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Well, we know what that foundation is, right? Jesus Christ. And another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are all three wonderful, brilliant, valuable pieces of metal, pieces of creation that men in our generation still long for. We still want these things, don't we? Gold and silver and precious stones. Those are valuable. Sadly, there's three others that are not so much. Wood, hay, or straw. Each one's work will become clear. The Apostle Paul and Apollos and Peter and Timothy and Titus were all working in the vineyard to bring precious stones and lay them on the foundation which cannot be disturbed, which is Christ Jesus. when he talks about the house of God, the temple of God, when he's talking about the house of God that's not made with hands, he's seeing this beautiful, beautiful figurative image where precious stones make up the walls of the house of God. That's what Peter relates to us. That's what Paul's relating to us. And that's what John relates to us as he's seeing amazing visions. In the book of Revelation and in chapter 21, after the judgment scene is taken care of, we get to chapter 21, and John, the last vision that he's given, he's seeing the new temple of God. He's seeing the new Jerusalem. He's seeing the new city. He's seeing the new tabernacle. He's seeing the kingdom that Jesus Christ had been preaching about and teaching about that we ourselves today are members of. And he talks about this great temple as he's looking from earth towards heaven is beautiful. It's like gold of transparent glass. The city of the street was pure gold. And when we look in this text of Scripture, we see in verse 19, the foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardox, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. It's interesting, 12 stones. No surprise, 12s are all over this image. There's 12 gates, there's 12 pearls, or there's 12s are everywhere. 12 would represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, and that's where you get the number 104. There's all kinds of numbers that are associated to help us understand this glorious new tabernacle, and the walls of the city are made of all kinds of precious stones. We've learned already looking at the New Testament what he means. He's talking about the outside walls of the temple. Are Christians. Beautiful, precious in God's eyes. Sparkling like these stones that we crave in our generation. Who's on the inside? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Do you not know that the Holy Spirit is in you? You know why? Because you make up the outer walls of the temple. That's how the Holy Spirit's in you. This is a beautiful figurative picture that Paul is telling the Corinthians. Corinthians, don't you know that the Holy Spirit is within you? Don't you recognize that you are the house of God? Don't you recognize that your body, your soul, and your spirit belong to God? God has bought you, that your body is God's temple. I said all of that to help us understand that we need to be taking care of God's temple. That we're precious stones that make up the walls. And as a result, we think of passages like 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, where that passage says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. You know what Paul's writing to Timothy? He's talking about we need to be caring for the body, soul, and spirit. We need to care for all three of them. We need to care for bodily exercise. That's profitable. That's good. It's not bad. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to exercise. I know we think, why is that? Well, it's good for us to keep our bodies active. That's what he's teaching us. We learn as we look in the book of Proverbs that things that are destructive to the body, like being lazy, is like letting our house just go to nettles. And everybody sees it. And we have that poverty comes to the man that is not concerned about taking care of his property. And the same is true when it comes to our bodies as well. And so exercise is a good thing. Gluttony is a bad thing. There's a lot of things that are not good for the body. And so what is God telling us with that little passage? That we do need to be concerned about trying to be in good health. Now, obviously, we live in a world of sickness and death. We know that we're going to die. I'm not saying that you got to go crazy, that you got to become Jack LaLanne. That's only for you older folks. But you don't need to be some exercise guru. I'm not saying that you need to have a six-pack or anything like that in your abs. But what I'm trying to say is that we need to use our common sense and we need to try to use our bodies appropriately to the best of our ability. That's what God would want us to do. We also recognize that godliness is even better. And so when you look at what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's really not directing the Corinthians concerning the exercise of their body, but he does tell them to flee fornication, doesn't he? That's a sin against the body. That's using your flesh to rebel against the teachings of our God. And he teaches us in many different ways. The fornication would include adultery. Other things that destroy our body, like drunkenness and various drugs. Or other things that promote the lust of the flesh, like immodesty in your clothing. That promotes lewdness and lust and lasciviousness. In Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13 and in verses 13 and 14. Romans chapter 13 and in verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The flesh, the body talks. The body wants to have the flesh fulfilled. We need to control that, don't we? We need to manage it. Just like we put a bit in the horse's mouth, we need to put a bit on our flesh. We need to manage it. Make sure that we do not succumb to such things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 3 and 5. The Apostle Paul says something interesting in this text of Scripture. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, what does that word mean? That God has sanctified us. God has taken us from the general populace around us, the world, and He's placed us over here into His house. He has made us a living, precious stone that makes up the foundations of the walls of the house that He Himself is building that is not used with the hands of men. He's talking about we have been made that way, so we ought to be concerned about that sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. We don't give in to the flesh. We don't let the flesh win the battle. We don't let the flesh win the battle for the body, the soul, or the spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit owns us. Our body, our soul, and spirit is God's temple. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we should be concerned about that. Let's look at a second one together. And that is the concept of the stewardship that we have over earthly wealth and fame. May never come to me, and a palace fair here mine may never be. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We sing that song all the time. It is a song that states the sentiment of a good, faithful steward of God. If it comes or if it doesn't come, I am perfectly fine with that because I serve Jesus. He's not condemning earthly wealth. He's not condemning earthly fame. But he's saying what the Apostle Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. And we probably know what that is. Paul said in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Earthly wealth, earthly fame is not what Paul was about. Paul could have been a man that could have been about that. Paul was a very popular Hebrew. He says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee of the Pharisee before he was converted. And if he was famous then, he could have been even more famous after his conversion. Remember, he pleaded with the Lord to take away that thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of the revelations that he had received? Remember the great miracles that that man worked? If you think he would have been famous in Judaism, imagine how famous he could have been with Christianity. And I suggest to you, he probably was extremely popular among his brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Some says you want to see the popularity and strength of a man, consider the extent of his enemies. And boy, he had a bunch, didn't he? Wanted to topple him down, wanted to take away his apostleship for themselves. Earthly wealth and fame, he could have had it all. He said, but whatever the case is, that's not what I'm pursuing. That's not what I'm about. He was properly managing all of the affairs of this world. And we need to be that way. Because we have a lot of things. I know as Americans, a lot of times we think that we're not doing all that well, but in comparison to what this world offers, oh, how tragic it is. We have so much in comparison to so many people around the globe. And with that, I think about what Paul told Timothy to preach. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in certain riches, but in the living God who gives all richly to enjoy all things. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation from the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. I think that's exactly what Jesus was trying to communicate when he said, don't store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. And Paul explains exactly what Jesus was meaning by that. Do you have earthly wealth? Do you have earthly popularity? Let's make sure that you use these things for the good and the glory of God. That you can be generous and helpful to those that are around. Earlier, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And the story of Job teaches us that, doesn't he? Naked I came into this world, naked I'm going out. Blessed be the Lord that we have that mentality. Earthly wealth and fame. We have a stewardship. All of us have it. And we're going to have to give account to our boss. One more point. And that is the New Testament doctrine. Oh, Paul was entrusted with a stewardship. And that was to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you think about him preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, he said to the Corinthians in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 4, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. And Paul's saying, I'm not writing these things to shame you in verse 14, but as beloved children, I'm warning you. We have been warned. The gospel of Christ is precious. It is God's message of salvation to humanity. It must be rightly divided or correctly handled. It needs to be applied in our life, and we need to defend it to the death. We sing that song, Give Me the Bible, Holy Message Shining. That doctrine of Christ, we're not allowed to transgress it. We must keep it, or we do not have fellowship with our God. Have you been faithful to it? Have you been keeping it? It's been entrusted not just to Paul's care, not just to Timothy's care, not just to Ken's care, but to all of us in this auditorium. It's been entrusted to our care. And so have you been heeding the New Testament doctrine? If you haven't, in some capacity, you know better than I, be willing to tell God you're sorry and turn and do what's right. Repent. If you want us to pray with you or for you that you can accomplish the goal of overcoming, we'd be more than happy to do that. If there's someone in the audience who'd like to do that, you can come now to the front as Chris will lead us together in this song.